The Christmas story, is, as we've been learning the last few weeks, is all about God providing mankind with the gift of a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's what the Christmas story is all about. That's what we read about here in the last half of Matthew chapter 1, where God told Joseph not to be fearful to take Mary after he had discovered that she was pregnant, not by him. He was going to put her away. But being a righteous man, being a godly man, he loved her and didn't want to bring that, what would have been required if he would have made a big deal out of it would have been her death. He didn't want to do that. So this morning we want to look at Joseph, someone in the Christmas story who normally is passed over. We read about him in a few short verses and don't really know much about him. So I thought it would be good if we took a look at Joseph this morning. As we think of the Christmas story, we think about the miraculous virgin conception, which we just read about, that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. We studied that a couple weeks ago. Isaiah 7:14 clearly said that a virgin shall give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And we've looked at the fact that right here Matthew tells us that Joseph taking Mary to be his lawful wedded wife was in order to fulfill Isaiah 7:14. And he kept her a virgin until after the child was born. As I reflected upon the participants of this first Christmas this past week, I was struck by one dominant trait or characteristic of all those involved in the Christmas story: their immediate obedience to God's revelations. I don't know about you, but I've got a problem with obedience to God. God has to tell me something repeatedly, and I still don't get it. Then he has to reach down and grab a hold of me and get my attention. Then I get it, but I still don't want to do it. Anybody else have that problem? Get your hands down back there. We just are cursed with that problem, are we not? But the folks involved in the Christmas story, why were they involved? Because God certainly selected them, but because they consistently were obedient. And it's my prayer for us as a congregation, as a people of God this year, from the pastors down, that we will all become consistently obedient to God. If we do, this place will fill up. If we don't, we'll just continue to struggle along till Jesus comes. I'm convinced of that. We can't do it by ourselves. We need every one of you inviting your friends and being excited about the Word of God to fill this place up. That's how it gets done. We tried the newspaper. That's a waste of $80 a month. Didn't get one lead from the newspaper. So it was back to, all along, I felt we need to pray to bring folks in one at a time. That's the way God gets his work done. But we need to be praying. We need to become those who are consistently obedient to God's revelations, and God will bless us. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she had been chosen by God to conceive and bear a son of the Most High to be named Jesus, and we've learned in past weeks that Jesus is Yahweh, is salvation, the Savior, she's going to give birth to Yahweh, the Old Testament Yahweh, the expression of God Almighty, who is the Savior. She's going to give birth to him. And what did she say? In Luke 1, 26-37 is the story. And in verse 38, in Luke 1, Mary said, "Behold the bond slave of the Lord, let it be unto me as God has said, according to the word of the Lord." Let it be according to the word of the Lord. Now, at first she said, how could this be possible when the angel announced it to her? How can this be possible? For I'm a virgin, I've never known a man. And he said, don't worry, Mary, for all things are possible with God. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and overshadow you, and the conception in your womb will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love what Mary said, behold the bond slave, I belong to God. Are you the bond slave of the Lord? Oh, I hope that we would become the bond slaves of the Lord, where we realize that he created us for his glory, not for our own, and we live to serve him day by day. Well, on the night of Christ's birth, how about the shepherds? Having received the angelic announcement, scared them out of their wits, didn't they? They're sleeping on their watch, I think, and that angel showed up and made the announcement of good news to them that Christ the Lord had been born, the Savior of the world, and then a whole angelic company, thousands of angels showed up and lit up the sky around them. What did they do with that announcement? They went immediately to find and worship the infant king. They went immediately to find and worship their king. How about the Magi from the east after receiving after seeing Christ's star in the sky, that which they had been anticipating, praying about, and looking for years. Because you remember old Daniel? Daniel had a school of the prophets there in Babylon that survived him through Persia and through Greece. And now their descendants with the sacred writings were looking for that star, and they came to worship the king. They had prepared, set out months in advance. Probably when he was conceived in the womb, the star showed up, I believe. And it took them 9 months to prepare and get ready, and then a couple months to make that trip to come and to worship the newborn king. Obedience. Those men were obedient. Their stories in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Each of these participants in the first Christmas exhibited unyielding, continual obedience to the revelations of God. Of particular interest to me was the consistent obedience of Joseph, the adoptive father of Christ. Although the details about Joseph are sparse, we read a few, and there's a few more we're going to look at here in chapter 2, I believe that Joseph provides us a model of godliness and obedience that each of us can follow. If Joseph could do it, so can we. Are we not empowered by the Holy Spirit? Yes, we are. Was he empowered by the Holy Spirit? I believe he was. He was empowered to serve God and to fulfill the role that God was calling him to. But you and I are empowered by God's Spirit. What's the role he's called us to? How about being his witnesses until he returns? Telling people the good news? That's what we're to be doing until he returns. Joseph consistently obeyed God and lovingly put the needs, as we're going to see, of the child, Jesus, and Mary, his mother, above his own. Consistently. Everything we read about him, this is the type of man that he was. Consistently obedient. It's my belief that the gift that God desires from each of us this Christmas, this is what we've entitled this message, the gift God desires. What is it? It's very simple, folks. God desires that we consistently be obedient and live a life to bring glory to Jesus Christ. There it is. That's being a Christian 101. There it is. He wants us to live our lives in consistent obedience and live that daily for his obedience, in obedience for his glory. Well, let's take a look at a few things about Joseph. Let's look first of all at his royal lineage that Lisa did a good job reading. The royal lineage of David. There's a few things I'm going to point out to you, the review for some of our folks that we studied this last Christmas, but it's just so phenomenal to me. Just think of all the participants that God sovereignly brought together for the birth of his son. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, Christ Jesus was born. That's when B.C. ran out and A.D. began. And we're off a few years because the fellow that did it, he was a Catholic priest, and they set him the task to go back and do the calendar. Well, he was off a few years because different calendars were used. But we won't fault him for that. I would have been off 100 years or two. He was pretty close. Missed it by 4 or 5 years. All history revolves around the coming of Jesus Christ. And this one, Joseph and Mary, is incredible. They're both related, as we're going to see, to King David from different lines. David's son Solomon is going to give Joseph the legal right to the throne. David's son Nathan is going to go and circumvent a curse that we're going to look at and give the blood right through Mary, his mother. Incredible. Just absolutely incredible. The Gospel of Matthew opens with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, traced back through Joseph, Jesus' legal, though not natural father. Everybody's with me on that, right? And if you would have been here the last couple weeks, we've really highlighted this. Joseph was a descendant of King David and Abraham, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Whose genealogy is this? Who had to prove that he was the Messiah, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel? This virgin-born child. His name is Jesus Christ. Yeshua, Yahweh saves, and Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the one promised to Israel. That's right there in verse 1. Matthew opens with it. Must be pretty important. This is his book. Matthew sets out to prove that Jesus Christ is the king. A descendant of King David and a descendant of Abraham. Matthew develops Jesus' genealogy through 14 generations from Abraham to David, verses 1 to 6, through 14 generations from David to Jeconiah and the Babylonian deportation, verses 7 to 11, and through 14 generations from Jeconiah down to Joseph, the supposed father or legal father, adoptive father of Jesus, verses 12 to 16. The significance of the number 14 resides in the fact that in Hebrew numerology, 14 is the numerical equivalent of David's name. What is he emphasizing here? Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to whose throne? King David's throne. 14, we've got a slide up there, I believe. D equals 4. V, Vav, equals 6. And D equals 4. What's that total? 14. How many generations, segments of 3? 14, 14, 14. What is Matthew highlighting? What does he want us to get? Jesus Christ is the Davidic descendant. He is the rightful king of Israel. They've rejected him. They've killed him. What would the question of the Jews been? Where is our Messiah? And Matthew's writing to say, you put him to death, you dummies. He is the rightful Davidic descendant. He is the virgin-born king of Israel. He came. You rejected him. You put him to death. Matthew's genealogy, my friends, was designed to prove that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. Jesus is David's greater son. The genealogy provided in Luke chapter 3, you gotta love that. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, it traces Jesus' blood right to the throne through David, another son of David, Nathan. David's son Nathan, and it is the genealogy of his mother Mary. One additional point of interest in passing is how God designed the virgin birth of his son to circumvent the curse he had placed on Jeconiah or Coniah. Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 30. If you'll flip back to Jeremiah, this is worth a read. Jeremiah 22, if you go back about this far in your Bible backwards, you'll go back past all the minor prophets, you'll go back past Ezekiel, and you'll come to Jeremiah 22. In Jeremiah 22, we read about a curse. Jeconiah, also called Coniah, was one of the last reigning kings of the tribe of Judah. He was taken into captivity to Babylon, and he was so wicked and so awful, God says of him here in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, down childless. He is a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will ever prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. What's that saying? What that is saying, had Joseph been the son of Joseph, he couldn't reign on the throne. If Jesus had been the son of Joseph, he could never reign on the throne of David. Why? Because of the curse of Jeconiah. And we've made up a couple slides here to try to go over this with you. You have King David. He has his son Solomon. Solomon certainly is the son of promise, as we read about Solomon. Solomon comes down, and then we have this curse of Jeconiah at the end of the Davidic line. At the end of the Davidic kings, when they go into Babylon, they don't ever have another king ruling and reigning on the throne. Who's the next king to reign and rule? King Jesus. But he can't reign and rule. Why? Because God put a curse on the Davidic descendants, not allowing them to ever rule again. And so if he had been the natural born son of Joseph, descendant of David through Jeconiah, the line is broken. We read about it there in Jeremiah 22. Write that down and go home and read it for yourselves again later. God placed a curse on the Davidic line that could only be circumvented how? By the virgin birth. By the virgin birth. Next slide. In Luke's gospel, you read about David's lineage through another son, Nathan, down through Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. The blood right to the throne comes from Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. An eternal deity took on humanity. He was the perfect God-man. How did God get around the curse? Through Mary, through the virgin birth. Next slide. This puts the picture together. Joseph gives Jesus the legal title to the throne of David. But had he been the natural born son of Joseph, he couldn't reign on the Davidic throne. Why? Because he's cursed, because of the curse of Jeconiah. God overcame his own curse through the virgin birth. If this just doesn't baffle your minds, this is the type of stuff that thrills me as I study the Word of God, the depth of it. Mark Bailey, the president of Dallas Seminary, said, "God, this is what God's Word is like. Just a little book here. But for some of us, God's Word, for many of us, it's like an airplane or helicopter going over. For a lot of us, it's an airplane. Hey, did you see that? We just barely skim the surface if we ever pick it up and read it at all. For some of us, it's a helicopter ride. For others, we're down here trotting around in the dirt. And boy, this is good stuff, trying to get you excited. And for some, like Mark Bailey at Dallas Seminary and others, it's a submarine ride where you go down below the depths and you get right in there. If any of you have ever been on one of those little mini subs and got down in there or gone snorkeling, that's the depths, the levels of God's Word. And He will meet you wherever you choose to meet Him and study. This is the kind of thing that thrills my soul. Is everybody with me? And Luke's genealogy is even better, because Luke doesn't stop at David. He doesn't stop at Abraham. Where's Luke go? Son of Adam, son of God. Read Luke's genealogy in chapter 3. The genealogies, I warn you, can give you a headache, but catch the big picture of the genealogies. God's giving us a picture of who His Son is by putting these things together. And I hope you're with me on all of this. God overcame the curse of Jeconiah with the virgin birth. That's it in a nutshell. And I know all of you have drawn up this great diagram here, haven't you? Last year, I actually put one on the back of your outline, but I heard that they ended up in the tinder boxes and were used to start fires, so I didn't do it this year. Make you take your notes. No, I just couldn't find it in my computer to print it for you. It's in there somewhere. Well, let's look next at not only his royal lineage. He is the son of David, David's greater son. He is king of Israel. That's Matthew's point. That's what he wants to prove, and I think he does a great job of it. He emphasizes his name, 14, the numerical equivalent of his name, and he shows us that he is the rightful heir to the throne. And he overcomes the curse of Jeconiah through the virgin birth that Matthew mentions for us there down in chapter 1. Look secondly with me, if you will, at his righteous character, Joseph's righteous character. God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. Now, this really troubles me. When I ponder these things, maybe you don't ponder these things, I ponder these things. Could God have chosen me to be Jesus' earthly father? No, I don't think so. Because I'm not a man that is righteous in all my ways as Joseph was. I'm endeavoring to try to become that. Tempa tells me it'll take me a couple lifetimes. I don't know, she knows me best, but I'm pursuing it. I'm pursuing godliness. I'm pursuing God. I want to know Him in all of His glory. But Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus. The story is recorded in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. His actions toward Mary revealed he was a righteous and gracious man. Look on at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. He loved Mary. He was righteous. He was gracious. He was tender-hearted towards her. When Mary told Joseph she was pregnant, he had every right to be angry. He knew the child was not his own, and Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried along with it a grave social stigma. Joseph not only had the right to divorce Mary, under Jewish law, as a righteous, godly Jew, he had to divorce her. He couldn't take her to be his wife, because she was with child by another man, or so thought Joseph. I'm sure Mary tried to explain to him, no, Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Sure you are. You know, unfortunately, several young ladies through history have tried to use that. Doesn't work. It only worked one time because it was true. But she tried to explain to him, and he wasn't receiving it. But he didn't just immediately put her away and make a big scene. He prayed about it. That's why he was a righteous man. A righteous person. You and I are righteous today because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're righteous. And God wants us by declaration as being righteous to become what he declares us to be in our daily practice as being righteous. That's where the rub comes in, doesn't it? But he wants us to be what he declares us to be. We are righteous in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. But he wants us to become righteous. But Joseph was a righteous man. Although Joseph's initial reaction was to break his engagement to Mary, he nonetheless treated her with respect, compassion, with dignity. We read there, he did not want to disgrace her. He desired to put her away quietly. Not wishing to cause Mary further shame, he, as I said in verse 19, wanted to put her away quietly. God resolved Joseph's conflict as he fell asleep. He fell asleep just upset about this and praying, I believe, to God. And God came to him, sent an angel, unnamed, in verses 20. When he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, Yahweh, Yahshua, Yahweh saves. For it is he who will save his people from their sin. That's what the name Jesus means. Now all of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Who was the Christ? He is God with us, the second person of the Trinity, as we learned last week. God in flesh. And then you have to love Joseph's response. What did Joseph do? Verse 24. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The life of Joseph is characterized, as we're going to see through the rest of this study, by consistent obedience. Consistent obedience. He rose up immediately from his sleep, went and took Mary as his wife, and brought her into his home. Well, let's look then at his consistent obedience in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, and also in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 41. First of all, Joseph was obedient to the Mosaic law. In Luke, if you'll flip over, keep your finger in Matthew. Or if you got one of these handy little ribbons here, you can stick it in there. These work real well for me. In Luke chapter 2, we read first of all about how when Jesus was 8 days old, Joseph brought Jesus to be circumcised and he named him. He assigned his name to him, Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was ever conceived, and he saw to his circumcision. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In accordance to Mosaic law, Joseph named Jesus according to the name the angel had told Mary he will be called Jesus before he was ever conceived. The name Jesus, once again, I mean, this is a little redundant, isn't it? Because his name keeps coming up. What's the name Jesus mean? Yahweh is salvation. And on the 8th day of his life, Jesus was circumcised, probably by a priest in Bethlehem. Anybody know where he was circumcised? We aren't told. The record doesn't tell us. Traditions now, if you want traditions, they'll say he took him to Jerusalem to circumcise him and brought him back. But I believe he just had him circumcised by a priest right there in Bethlehem, personally. Well, secondly, the second act of obedience to the Mosaic law is found in verses 22 to 24. He took Mary up to Jerusalem for her purification ceremony. Verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they had to offer up a sacrifice for Mary according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So he takes Mary after Jesus' circumcision and after her additional days of purification. It was 40 days after the birth of a male child, 60 after the birth of a female child. And this all comes right out of Leviticus chapter 1, Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 12. That's it. Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 12 is where all of this Mosaic legislation is recorded. Following the 40 days of Mary's uncleanness, She then was taken up to Jerusalem so she could offer a burnt offering and a sin offering for her completion of her purification. We read in verses 22 to 24 that Jesus brought Mary and Jesus up to Jerusalem so that Mary could offer up the sacrifice for her cleansing. And at the same time, they also presented Jesus to the Lord while they were in Jerusalem. The point in all of this is Jesus was taken in by a father, or given a father, if you will, by God, who was a righteous man, who followed the Mosaic law. He lived his life to please God. And as we're going to see, even though he was just a simple carpenter, yet he endeavored to live his life to please God. Was he doing a better job than the priests and the religious leaders of that day? Yep, sure was. Can you all be doing a better job? Yep, we sure can, can't we? Well, thirdly, he observed the annual Passover feast in Jerusalem, verse 41. Skip down to verse 41. His parents, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, used to go up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Joseph obeyed the Mosaic law. Every year they would make a pilgrimage from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So Joseph was obedient to God's commands. Joseph was a simple man, yet he knew and loved God and God's word. He was only a carpenter, yet he applied himself to know and obey God's word. Do you want to know and experience God's blessings in your life? Do you want to get to know God more intimately? Well, what we're going to suggest to you today is you can do that by spending time in God's word. Thing that thrills my soul, a few of you told me here at the end of the year that you were racing through this Bible reading guide to get through the last chapters of Revelation, and it's been a difficult read for you. And some of you have told me this is the first time in your life that you've read through the Bible in a year. Oh, does that bless my soul or what? I'm going to buy another 100 of these. These are on the table on the way out. Pick one of these up. You say, well, I don't want to be restricted by some schedule. I just want to read it on my own. Good, just read it. Because it is only by reading God's word that we are given faith to ever become righteous, to become what we're declared to be. We have to be in the book. We have to be in his word. What else do we need to do? We need to be in prayer. Romans. Let me see if I get this right. Romans 10:17. For faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. So we gotta know to grow. We have to know to grow. I will submit to you, if you aren't spending time in God's word regularly, we're not growing. Are we born again if we've received Christ by faith? Yes, we are. Are we growing? No, we're not. We need to know to grow. The key to intimacy and blessing is obedience. It's my prayer that each of us will draw closer to God this year than we've ever been before. How can we do that? By consistently being obedient and living a life that will bring glory to Christ. Living our life on purpose. Living our life to serve him. Some of you have been and still are in a rough spot. Rough spot. Life circumstances have just thrown you a curve. They've just overwhelmed you. I've been overwhelmed myself this year. What do we do? Give up? Go on antidepressants and just stay in bed all day? I don't think so. We need purpose. We need to know that Satan is continually... What's it say? What's Peter tell us? 2 Peter chapter 5. He's roaming about like a lion seeking to devour us. And he has devoured some of us this year that aren't here anymore, that have fallen away. He has destroyed their testimony. He has eaten them alive. And they have gone the way of the world. Everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't I? He's devastated them and their testimony for Christ and left disaster in their wakes, in their past. So what should we do? Just give up? No, we should draw together ever closer. Pray even more. We have a little saying on our refrigerator, and Ellie points to it once in a while. Hey, Pop, life is short. Pray hard. That's right. Life is short. Let's pray hard. So, yeah, we get overwhelmed. Why? Because we have free will. How many of you like free will? I sure like it. Do I like the consequences of those who choose to use it against God? No, I don't. But I'm so thankful we have free will because we can freely choose to consistently be obedient, follow him, and live our daily lives to bring him glory. Not only was Joseph obedient in keeping the Mosaic law, we see, lastly, that he was obedient to God's directions. I just love this. This is what really got me on to this message as I looked at Joseph. He was obedient to God's directions. We already saw that he was obedient to Mary, his wife Mary. An angel came and told him. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Hey, Joseph, you hard head. I want you to take Mary. What she's telling you is the truth. Has she ever lied to you? Well, no. Well, take her as your wife. She's not lying to you now. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph arose immediately. We're told, we're back in Matthew now. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to be her wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. One of the major characteristics for Joseph, apart from his consistent obedience, is his sacrificial love. He didn't see to his own needs. He did what God told him to do. And he kept Mary a virgin until after she gave birth to the child. Why? Because the Son of God is in her womb. And after she had a child, of course, they had normal relations, and Jesus had, what, five brothers and at least a couple sisters? He had a big family. Carried on normal relations after Jesus' birth. A question here, do you obey God's revealed will without hesitation? I don't. I try to. I want to. But sometimes I don't. You might say, what is God's will? God commands us to spend time every day with Him and His Word. God commands us to pray to Him. Spending time in His Word allows Him to speak to our soul. Spending time in prayer allows me to speak to Him. And the Holy Spirit helps me tune my prayers up. He polishes up my prayers. So I start way over here in Chuck's selfish corner. This is what Chuck wants. Lord, do this for me. And little by little, with great difficulty, the Holy Spirit turns me around to where I'm praying 1 John 5:14 in accordance with God's will. I know that He hears me and that He answers me because it's in accordance with His will. And I'll tell you, that's quite a wrestling match to go from Chuck's selfish corner to pray the will of God for myself and for each of you. Another thing about you want to get, be sure your name's in our phone book because we try to pray through that every day for each of you as individuals and lift you up before God. That's a great privilege. That's the pastor's privilege. And I would encourage you, we want to get these phone books done. Guess what? Don't even go there, Pastor. I don't got the time. Make the time. On the road. Keep it in. The whole front cover of ours is worn off. The telephone's just about gone. We need to pray for one another. Be a praying body. Well, there it is again. Spend time in His Word every day. Spend time in prayer. Look next with me at Joseph's flight to Egypt in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Now when they had departed, now remember the Magi came. The Magi came to worship the baby Jesus and presented gifts to them. Very expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Just a little bit of any of those was a treasure. It was worth a lot of money. Why do you think they needed that money right then for the baby Jesus? Because God's getting ready to send them on a trip. He's going to make a way when there seems to be no way. He makes a way. He'll do it for you. Whatever your heartache is, whatever the rough spot is in that you're in right now, God will make a way. Because Romans 8:31 is still true, is it not, dear brothers and sisters? For we know that God causes all things, not that they're good, but He causes them to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes in Christ Jesus. Another thing we want you to do this year is start memorizing some scripture. Start sticking it in there. There's one on the bottom of your outline. One of my favorites, Micah 6:8. He has told thee, O man, what it is that he desires of you, what is good, what he does require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He's told us that's what he wants us to do. We don't have to question, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He's told us what he wants us to do. How do I learn what he wants me to do? By spending time in his word, learning key scriptures like this, and then doing it. Doing it. So the wise men come. They've got the money. Now the wise men in verse 12 are warned. We're back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. The wise men, after visiting the baby Jesus, they are warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, so they departed for their own country by another way. And we know that Herod was seeking to kill the baby. Was that slide already or not yet? There's a slide in here of Wicked Herod. It's a good one, if we can get it up there. Oh, Glenn will get it up there in a minute. Everybody just smile when it's up there. Nope. There he is. Wicked Herod. He's got, where are those sacred writings that you had for those magi? Let me see it. Oh, yeah. He shall be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm going to get a headhunter party together, a bunch of mercenaries, my troops, and I'm going to send them down there to kill that baby because there is no other king. What did the wise men come asking of Herod, the supposed king who had bought his kingship from Rome? Where is the king of the Jews? We have seen his star from the east and we have come to worship him. Herod said, there ain't no king but me. If there's a rumored king down there in Bethlehem, according to these sacred writings, I'm going to kill him. So God knows that. Verse 13, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Here it is again. What did he do? Did he argue with God or, oh, I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't know anybody down in Egypt. It's going to be difficult down in Egypt. No. What's he do? Verse 14, he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Nighttime's a good time to leave under the cover of darkness. He got up, said, pack your things, sweetie. We're going. Oh, I don't feel like going. I'm still got premenstrual problems here. I don't feel good. And no arguments from either of them. They pack up. They move out according to the word of God. Why? To preserve their lives. Think back with me from the very beginning. Cain and Abel. Remember what God promised in Genesis 3:15? The first promise of what? The seed, the blessing is going to come to mankind someday. The Savior will come and make all things right and save your souls. Satan immediately tried to kill the righteous one. And he did, didn't he? Cain killed Abel. We come right on down. And you can follow that repeatedly over and over and over all the way down through Scripture. How about God's anointed, David, who tried to kill him repeatedly? Spent 40 years trying to kill him. Saul tried to kill the true anointed one. Right on down. So here it is again. Satan, through Herod, wants to kill the anointed one. But Joseph immediately rises up and takes flight to Egypt. Then we have his return to Israel. Following Herod's death, verses 19 to 21, we read, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So they're in Egypt. They're settled in Egypt. And God shows up in a dream again. An angel of the Lord shows up in a dream. Joseph's getting used to this now, isn't he? Rise up, take the child, and go on back up into Israel, because he's the king of Israel. And this took place in order to fulfill the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11, verse 11. He called his son out of Egypt. Lots of parallels there. Didn't Israel have a time of servitude down in Egypt? Did God not deliver them? Did God not provide for them and care for them and bring them into the promised land? Yes, he did. How about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had ultimately fulfilled this prophecy in Hosea? He called his son out of Egypt, and Joseph immediately took them up and returned obedience, consistent obedience. And then the next thing we read, number 4, is his residence in Nazareth. As he's on his way back into the land of Israel, I believe he was coming up to Bethlehem. He was heading back for Bethlehem, but on his way there, verse 22, he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, and he was afraid to go there. Archelaus was just as wicked, if not more so, than his father Herod. Archelaus ruled over Judea, the southern environs, and Bethlehem was just south of Jerusalem, so it would have been within the reign of Archelaus. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed from the regions of Galilee, and he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. When Jesus is brought back into the land of Israel, I believe they first went to Bethlehem. And when Joseph got there, he heard that Archelaus was ruling in place of his father Herod, and he heard reports about how he was just as wicked as his dad, and that he would kill the child. And this was confirmed for him in a dream by an angel that says, get out of there and get up to Nazareth. I don't want to go back to Nazareth. I've got family ties here in Bethlehem. He had settled in there when he first came with Mary before she gave birth to the baby. And after she gave birth to the baby Jesus, I'm sure he had opened up some old family ties. They had maybe provided for them. They had stayed with them. He was comfortable in Bethlehem. And after all, isn't that the city of King David? Isn't that where the Christ was to be born? So why not stay there and raise him? Why go back to Nazareth? I don't want to go back to... He's not saying any of this. I'm just suggesting to you some of the things he may have thought about. Why would he not have wanted to go back to Nazareth? Nazareth was up in the very north of Galilee, and it was a Roman colony. That's where the Roman garrisons, they camped around Nazareth. What was Nazareth noted for? What was its notoriety? For prostitution, for every sordid thing, the bars and prostitutes, everything you can imagine. That was going on up in Nazareth. And the people spoke of Nazareth. It was a town that was despised. So many Bible commentators suggest that the reason that Jesus was to go to Nazareth was because he would be what? Despised. Forsaken. He came from the town where he was despised. Certainly the king of Israel wouldn't be raised in Nazareth. Now other scholars suggest that another meaning stemming from Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 speaks about the fact that there will be a shoot that will spring up from the stem of Jesse. That Jesse's tree, the lineage of Jesse, it was fallen in the Babylonian captivity. They were taken into captivity. And who's going to reign on the throne of David now? The Jews are gone into captivity. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 11 chapter 1 that there will be a tender shoot that will come out of that stem. Any of you around here cut down a tree, next year it's back again, isn't it? If you don't watch it in a few years, it's going again from a tender shoot. And so many would suggest that the branch analogy here is referring to the stump of Jesse and ultimately refers to God's Messiah, the branch of David that is going to rise up to rule over David's kingdom forever. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew applies this prophecy to Jesus. There are no specific prophecies. Don't knock yourselves out trying to find the prophecy. It says the prophets said that he would, in order to fulfill what the prophets had said, that he should be called a Nazarene. Nazarene is a mistranslation. The actual word is Netzer. Netzer. The word is the Hebrew word Netzer. There is no Nazarene. It's Netzer. Dr. Ron Allen, who has visited with us here, he's come to the conclusion that what Matthew is saying here is not that Joseph resided in a city called Nazarene, but rather Netzer town. Ron Allen has discovered that in around 150 BC, 150 years before the birth of Christ, when they had returned from captivity, there was a family called the Netzer family that went north to settle northern Galilee. They said they would be the descendants of King David, Netzer town. They were the shoot that would spring up. They claimed the prophecy of Isaiah 11:1, the Netzer family did, and they moved up to the Nazareth area, northern Galilee, and they settled there. So it may be said that Jesus was raised in Netzer town. He is the shoot of David. Those are the two major translations and that most commentators follow. I like Dr. Allen's myself, because Nazarene isn't an Arabic or a Hebrew word. It's Netzer. And that goes right along with the prophecy of Isaiah. So I like that. The point in all of this is to highlight Joseph's relationship with God and his unquestioning obedience to God's every command. May you and I be willing to do the same. By way of conclusion, while the biblical information on Joseph is sparse, I hope that we were able to show you this morning that Joseph took God's son into his home in Nazareth, thus providing Jesus with a normal, loving family environment in which to grow. What is more, Joseph took God's son into his very heart, thus discovering a purpose for his own life within the greater purposes of God. To just call ourselves Christians, my friends, I think God's sick of our Christianity today. He doesn't want a bunch of spoiled Christians running around. He wants us to step up and to be counted for Jesus Christ in the end days in which we live. Somebody just told me here this morning that one comedian says that he's not going to let people off by just saying Merry Christmas in December. He's going to say it for every day of the other 11 months. I like that. That's a good idea. Merry Christmas. It is Merry Christmas. It is the Christ Mass because Christ our Savior has come. My prayer for each of us this year is that we will become like Joseph, that we will embrace God's dear Son in our hearts and come to discover God's purpose for our lives. The gift God desires from each of us this Christmas is consistent obedience and a life lived to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from you. That's what He wants from me. And I would invite you to join me this year. I want to get to know Him better than I've ever known Him before. Do you? That's the question. Couple applications. Once again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. Do you want to grow in your faith this year? Do you want to come to discover God's will and purpose for your life within His greater plan and purpose? Do you want to experience, anybody here not want the blessings of God? How do we obtain the blessings of God? By being obedient to God. Deuteronomy 28 is a good read. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14. If you will do these things, I will bless you. But then Deuteronomy 15 to 64 is, if you do these things, this is what I'm going to do to you. The law of proportion is way out of skelter. Where do you think Chuck spends most of his time? Deuteronomy 15 to 64. This is what I'm going to do to you if you don't obey me. Why don't I stay in Deuteronomy 1 through 14? If you will do these things, I will bless you. I'll bless your socks off. Anybody here not want the blessings of God? This year, let's begin to pray and read God's Word every day. Pick up a daily Bible reading guide on the way out. They're out here on the table. Somebody will get over there and hand one of these to you if you want it. And just follow it daily. And if you get off a day or two, which we all do, just pick up where you left off. And if you feel really inspired that day, then read. Go back and read the ones you missed after you've read your reading for the day. And you will grow in faith. Memorize Micah 6:8. He has told thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those are the things God wants us to do this year. And He's got a whole book, 66 chapters full of good stuff that the Spirit of God will apply to you if you spend your time reading it and ask Him to do that. He will do it. Let's begin to experience His blessings together as a body and as individuals this year.